Good morning. Well, I also would like to, from our shepherd, extend a joyous Mother's Day to all the women here today, and we hope that you will feel the appreciation of your families. We're going to take a look at a passage which I believe teaches us some of the spiritual principles that godly women live by. It's a little bit more unusual passage, but I think you'll see the connection as we look at Joshua chapter 1. This is on page 331, Joshua chapter 1, page 331. We're on Joshua 1, verse 1, where the Israelites are about to be commanded to enter into the promised land. They're going to cross over the Jordan River. And they will fight for possession of this land that the Lord had promised to them. So it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I recall a particular phrase that my mother used to say to me when there were certain circumstances that for whatever reason I was dragging my feet, not getting something accomplished, or I was in my own childish way rebelling against it. And my mother would look at me with that stern look and say, young man, you march on over there. And, you know, and then she'd give the command. It was either you march over there and put those boots on, or you put you march over there and go to your room and clean it up, you know. And that meant she meant business. There was no more messing around at this point. It wasn't suggestion, it was a command. And once in a while, that was necessary in order to get me to comply. Well, this morning we are taking a look at an instance where God does the very same thing. He issues a command in order for the Israelites to cross over the Jordan River and to begin the battle for the Holy Land, the promised land that he told them. Now, this was occupied by the Canaanites, very wicked, ungodly, very spiritually messed up people, and they were the enemies of Israel. And so 40 years previously, after God had led the Israelites out of Egypt and out to freedom, he brought them to the border of Canaan, and he told them under Moses' leadership, now go across and occupy this land that I am promising to give you. Well, under Moses' leadership, they had 12 spies that they had sent over into Canaan to look it over and to scope it out, a little bit of a military intelligence gathering mission. They came back, and of the 12 men that were on this 40-day tour of Canaan, they returned, and 10 of them brought a bad report and said, These people seem like giants to us. They have massive infrastructure. They have fortifications that are phenomenal. The people are huge. We cannot do this. Only two of them said, wait, God is on our side. The Lord will help us fight our battles. And those two were Joshua and Caleb. Well, the ten's viewpoint prevailed, and the people rebelled against God and said, we are not going to do this. So the Lord, as a punishment, had the people wander in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies were over in the land. That's a pretty stiff punishment. But, of course, the lesson that is there for us is that when God issues a directive, when he gives an absolute order, it is foolishness not to comply. Another good case of this in the scripture, where someone disobeyed a direct command from the Lord, was the prophet Jonah. And Jonah was told to go and preach to this wicked city of Nineveh. Well, he did not want to go to that metropolis, and he ran the opposite direction and boarded a ship toward Tarshish in the exact opposite direction. And we see in that account how the Lord whipped up a storm, and the sailors on the ship were petrified, and Jonah is tossed into the sea to appease the god that he worships. And Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. He goes through all this turmoil, all this problem, because he directly disobeys a command from the Lord. So the first lesson we have here is that now, four decades later, after Moses has passed on, Joshua is in charge, and they are right back to the same place where they could have been four decades earlier, right at the border. And the Lord now says once again, now, just as I told Moses, now I am telling you, lead the people forward and go and occupy this land that I have promised you. You know, you're not going to outlast God when it comes to his agenda. You know how that goes? He can wait four decades for this to go. You know, if it takes you time to get your life together, to try to figure out that it's better to go with the Lord's plan instead of against the Lord's plan, he can outwait you, you know. So some people in life have to figure this out. You know, they spend 10, 15, 20 years fighting and resisting God and trying to live their immoral life or whatever it is, and they bring nothing but turmoil and pain and suffering upon themselves and grief on their family and everything else, and that, and they rack their mother's minds with worry and things like this and that. And then finally it dawns on them, you know what? I can't outlast God, you know. I need to get my act together eventually. Well, that's what happens. So the Lord now is giving them marching orders to Israel. Go across and take this land. All right? Now, one of the lessons that we have in this is that God is going to tell Joshua to be confident in this. And so in verse 6, 7, and 9, we see a phrase that is repeated three times. Specifically, the Lord tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. This has become one of the favorite passages from the Old Testament, especially verse 9, where it is combined with other encouragements. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I want to distinguish here the type of courage and the type of strength that the Lord is talking about here. There are different ways of teaching strength and encouragement and things like this. And fathers and mothers typically have their own unique ways of doing this. Fathers oftentimes will teach children self-reliance, confidence, assertiveness, things like this. And they will often teach children stand on your own two feet and things like this. These are all excellent lessons, and in the Christian context, they're all good. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We are talking about something much closer to the type of strength and courage that our mothers teach us. And as an example to this, I will point out the plaques and the sayings, the Bible verses, the pictures, the crosses, things by which women decorate their houses as Christians. And you may notice that your wife or your mother has put Christian sayings or maybe little sun catchers, these little prismatic things. Maybe there's one in the kitchen somewhere, and they might have Bible verses on them, or possibly you have magnets that are stuck on the fridge with scripture verses, things like this. Why is this done? Why do these women put these things around the house? The reason is that they want to surround themselves with God's word to have the reassurance, the comfort, the reminders from God's word. Oftentimes, these are verses talking about joy and talking about God's presence. Other times, these are talking about encouragements. And the reason they have these verses is because they want to remind themselves of God's being with them, God supporting them in their families. They want to create kind of a spiritual environment of comfort and peace that the family can grow up in. And in this process, these are also reminders to these women. They want these reminders to stare them in the face that says that we're to have joy in the Lord, that we're to have confidence and hope in the Lord, because they know that the trials are going to come. They know that the tests will happen. And so they're helping to train themselves, helping to learn how to react when the issues come, when the hard times come. And that's pretty much what the Lord was doing here with Joshua. He wasn't saying, man up, you know how guys say that, and you just say, come on, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and stuff like that. That's not what this is about. The Lord is telling Joshua, you find your strength and you find your courage in me. And that's what our mothers are trying to do for us. They're trying to teach us reliance and dependence and confidence, but it's not just inner directed, it's directed toward God. And it's finding your strength and resiliency in him. That's what the Lord is telling Joshua, especially in verse 9. As you take a look at this here, he even says, have I not commanded you? That's kind of an interesting phrase. I've commanded you to be strong and courageous. How do you command somebody to be strong and courageous? Huh? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, I know there have been times, there have been times in our lives when Luke and Michael have been doing something, and I, for whatever reason, am displeased with this. And there is a tendency in the mind of a young man to kind of want to continue doing what he wants to do until a superior force comes in, you know. And this is, there have been times when Michael and Luke have stopped what they're doing and obeyed me because of fear of me. I have simply overridden their fear with fear of me. And it works. Like when they were young kids, you know, they were really afraid. Oh, it's dark and in the room. And I'd say, quiet, I'll knock it off. Well, then they were afraid of me instead of the dark, see? And now suddenly now the fear is not of the dark, the fear is of Dad, you know, see? So God is kind of acting this way too at this point. He's telling Joshua, I've commanded you not to be afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? Because they're embarking on a military campaign. And in many cases, they were up against militarily superior entities, nations with better armies. And so the Lord is trying to tell them, look, your confidence is me, not in your military. I am going to lead you through this. I will deliver you through this. That's also the kind of confidence that our mothers try to teach us. That there will be things in life that we will face that will seem very superior to us. There will be situations that will be enemies to our faith. One of the reasons moms want their home environment to be Christianized and to be spiritually in the Lord is because they know that someday little baby's going to grow up and turn into an adult and be out there somewhere where the attacks on faith are going to happen, where the assault on our commitment to God is going to take place. And let's not kid ourselves, we do face spiritual enemies. And Mom knows that. So that's why she wants to cultivate and craft and create this Christian environment as long as she can, so that our child is strong enough so that when they do get out there, they won't buckle and be destroyed by the enemies of our faith. Let me give you a good example of someone who was, like our mothers, encouraging us to be strong in our faith and in the Lord. A good example was this last week by evangelist Franklin Graham. He is the son of Billy Graham, and he was invited originally to pray at the National Day of Prayer this last week at the Pentagon. But there were various political objections, and there was a judge, U.S. District Judge Barbara Crabb, who ruled that the National Day of Prayer was unconstitutional because it was a call to religious action. Now, anybody that knows something about our country's founding documents and the intent of our country's fathers knows that this is really liberal and left and is an assault on Christianity and faith. That our country's founding documents in no way prohibit prayer and the exercise of faith, even in the political sphere. This is an activist judge who is attempting to snuff Christian expression. And I do appreciate the Obama administration's appealing the ruling and urging citizens to, quote, pray or otherwise give thanks. That is appropriate. But in the meantime, oh, and by the way, the Obama administration is going to appeal that ruling, which is only right. The incident with Franklin Graham is that he was invited to speak at the Pentagon on the day of prayer, knowing that he would likely pray in the name of Jesus, right? If he's doing his job as a Christian minister, he should pray in the name of Jesus. That's what Christians are all about. Well, the Muslims were offended by this. Franklin Graham had previously said publicly that Islam is a religion of violence. I would agree 100% with that. And I don't know that it has been linked directly to Islam, this most recent incident in Times Square with the hack bomb that was made and the SUV. I would not be surprised if that will be directly linked. I think they're checking into whether this individual was trained in Pakistan and bought all of his goods with cash and things. It follows a pattern that I would not be surprised if this was linked to terrorism and to the Islamic faith. I don't want to say that definitively before the evidence is in, but I don't think anyone with a sound mind would really argue that that religion spawns radicals that are violent. And so because he held that perspective, the Muslims complained, and Franklin Graham was then disinvited. So then, because he would stand strong for the Lord Jesus, he now was uninvited to pray at the Pentagon. Well, he appeared close by, and he, among other things, he said he will, quote, never retreat, end quote, despite this kind of opposition. I liked the military analogy, never retreat. Huh? Even though he was supposed to speak at the Pentagon, he's disinvited. I thought that was very shrewd to use the analogy, we will not retreat on this topic. Okay? And then he also told us something that ties in with our message too today, and he urged Christians to openly proclaim their faith. And he said, quote, even if preaching the gospel someday becomes against the law, end quote. See, even if it becomes against the law, so what? We're a Christian, we talk about Jesus, and no one's going to shut us up. That's the kind of confidence we need. That's what Franklin's urging us to have. Guess what? That's also the kind of confidence grounded in God that our mothers want us to have. So that we will not be cowed into silence, so that we will not be intimidated by somebody who's opposed to our faith, that we can stand strong in the Lord. And there's a couple of secrets, a couple of tips here in this text to help us have victory in God. Take a look in verses 7 and 8. Here's the first secret of victory in God. In verse 7, the Lord is telling Joshua, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The first secret to victory with God is to stay close to His Word, to ingest it mentally, to keep ourselves surrounded with His Word, to understand it, to try to integrate it into our thinking. This is one of the things that our moms are doing when they have Bible verses on the walls of their houses. They want to make it a part of their thinking and how they operate in life. There is a direct connection between the blessings of God in life and living by His Word. Joshua had a huge task ahead of him, leading this giant nation into battle to take over, to annex a whole new territory. And he was not going to be successful if he did not do this according to God's principles. And so also, you have huge tasks in life. You are to be raising your children. You're to be confronting challenges. You're to be spreading the gospel of Christ. And you're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet resistance to these challenges to these goals. And the Lord is telling you, you will have greater success if you tie into the Word of God and follow its principles. Now, there's always individuals who think, well, yeah, right, okay. And they go off and they try their own ideas and they try to live according to worldly methods instead of the gospel principles. And they usually find out they screw up royally. They end up hurting themselves, causing major problems, end up creating lifetime mistakes. And eventually they wake up and realize, you know, I would have been far better off if I would have aligned myself to the principles God has given. Our mothers want us to avoid the painful learning experience. Our mothers want us to get with the game plan and the program immediately instead of going through those problems. All right, so then there's the second thing here. The second secret of victory is in verse 9 again, where the Lord says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." The second secret of victory in God is that He has promised to remain with us, that He is going to stay by our side. There will be plenty of times when it will feel like we're all alone, where we're abandoned, where we don't have support. There will be times when we will not be able to clearly see God's blessing in our life. And we'll have the question that arises, has God abandoned me? Has He just hung me out to dry? And the answer is going to be no. The Lord is putting you through trials. He's putting you through tests, but He has not abandoned you. He's promised to be with you. This is why it's so important for us as believers in Christ to understand His similar promise to us when in Matthew 28, He gave us the Great Commission. He gave us our marching orders as Christians. And He said, go make disciples of all nations. So you march on over there and you take your faith and you give it to somebody else. That's what Jesus was saying. That's our plan. That is a directive. That is not a request. That is a command. Go make disciples. Those are our marching orders. But then he combined it with a promise that said, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Exactly as Joshua was promised, I, the Lord God, will be with you wherever you go. Christ has said the exact same thing to us. He told his followers, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. And then a few days later, he sent the Holy Spirit in a physical manifestation to prove that God's presence was still with them, that Jesus hadn't just bailed out on the plan, that God was still present among them. That promise is ours to claim, that God is with us wherever we go, that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we are never isolated. We are never alone. That is tremendously comforting. That is also part of what our mothers are trying to teach us too, is that they live their life with the assurance that God is with me. So that when the health crisis comes, when the family difficulty comes, when the job deteriorates, whatever, we don't have to go into full-blown panic because God has promised his help and God has promised his presence. With these two secrets, you can be victorious in faith in life. And there is no doubt, we will face our spiritual enemies, we will have opposition, but with the encouragement and the wisdom that we've learned from our mothers and with the Word of God we've learned today, we realize that the Lord will support us, he will strengthen us, he will give us this confidence, he will give us this courage. I find especially interesting the phrase in verse 9 that says, do not be discouraged. You know how it is when you're discouraged. You feel like giving up. You feel like there's no hope left. The Lord told Joshua, even though he would face phenomenal hurdles and enemies, do not be discouraged. I have commanded you. Imagine that. I've commanded you not to be discouraged. What about us who know that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead? Who know that he has given us an assurance of life eternal, who have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, huh? What about us when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, and he says, I will be with you always? Should we be discouraged? I don't think so. I think we should be people with a very strong hope and a confidence in Christ. That's what our mothers want to teach us. That's what they want for us, is to understand God's presence and his comfort and his strengthening. It's not a matter of man up. It's a matter of be strong in the Lord. And if we take this to heart, as our mothers want us to, then we will not be spiritual cowards, but spiritual conquerors in Christ. Amen.